Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. Today we will look at Psalms of Thanksgiving. Our example is Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. If you've been with us the last few weeks, or even if you haven't, we are continuing a journey through the Psalms. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 30. Just a little recap, we began with a psalm of praise. The psalms of praise are sung to God when things are going right, when our faith is working out for us, when we have grateful hearts and we want to know who we can thank. In those kind of psalms and the language that we've adopted, which is borrowed from theologian Walter Brueggemann, these are psalms of orientation for times in our lives where we know where we're going, we know what God is about, we know what's happening. After that, we moved to Psalm 13, which took us to quite a different place, the place of disorientation. That's when a crisis comes, when the waters have come up to our necks, when our enemies surround us, and when crying out to God seems like a futile exercise because our prayers seem to reverberate off the ceiling, off a heaven made of brass. And we experience no change in our circumstances. Those kind of psalms, the psalms of lament or crying out to God for help, express emotions that we're less comfortable with, like anger, confusion, worry, and despair. And fully one-third of the psalms, in fact, are those kind of psalms. And even though they're quite different from psalms of praise, psalms of lament are a gift to us as well, because they say that that is a legitimate expression of biblical faith. And last week we looked at Psalm 23, which we call the Psalm of Trust. Psalms of trust are also prayed out of those deep, dark places, such as the valley of the shadow of death, but their tone is more of one of trusting God than of despair. And today we turn to our next psalm, and this psalm is termed a psalm of praise or thanks. These psalms, in the words of one writer, are composed for the moments when the person of faith has made it through those times of crisis, when one has climbed out of that darkest valley from Psalm 23 and now can look back on that time from a place of safety. And so as such, Walter Brueggemann calls these psalms psalms of reorientation or of a new orientation. These psalms bear witness to the surprising gift of new life where none has been expected. Or as C.S. Lewis titled one of his books, he was surprised by joy. One writer says this, the absence of God, or at least the emotional experience of the absence of God, is as profound a crisis as is ever addressed in the scriptures. Samuel Terrien has pointed out that our experience of God is often that tension inherent in that elusive presence. In many ways, the sense of God's silence or absence is all the more profound for people who have trusted God completely and who have genuinely confessed him as God. Against the backdrop of that relationship, silence and absence are almost unbearable. The dismay, the sense of loss, the feeling of being alone in the world will only yield to a new sense or a renewed sense of God's presence with us. And that renewed sense of God's presence with us is what we find in the psalm that we're looking at this morning. A new sense that God is with us after we felt that he had been absent. So according to that line of thinking, it's those who have been faithful, those people who have trusted God to be present with them completely and genuinely, who find that experience of the darkness, of the pit, of the valley to be the most devastating. And when you come out of that pit, when you find a new understanding of God, this brings joy. One writer puts it this way, Psalms such as these ones that we're looking at proclaim that endings are not as final as we sometimes think they are. Now, they do not deny that reality of the darkness. These Psalms do not deny the experience of the absence of God. These Psalms do not deny the dismay of finding out that our beliefs do not always stand up to the realities of life. But they do affirm that out of the grievous experiences of death can emerge a new joy, a new hope, a new future, and a new confirmation of what it is to be the people of God. So Psalms of Thanksgiving presuppose a past experience where the writer of that psalm was troubled and then prayed about it and received an answer in a dramatic way from God. Now, considering that Psalms of Lament or crying out to God for help make up a third of our psalms, it's a little bit surprising that there's only a handful of Psalms of Thanksgiving in the Psalter. Now, our Psalm, Psalm 30, contains some of the most beautiful imagery, some of the loveliest phrases that we have in our scriptures. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Now, if we're going to read our fine print, our psalm this morning has a little dedication. It says, a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple and of David. But our theologian, Walter Brueggemann, suggests that we update these inscriptions. If the psalms, as we've been saying throughout this series, really do give us the language to participate in the faith, then we really need to see ourselves and our own lives and our own stories in these prayers. So Walter Brueggemann suggests that we think of this psalm as a psalm of thanksgiving for emotional healing of Marcy, perhaps, or a psalm of affirmation of vocation of Gail, or a song of being restored into the community of Brian. So no longer are these just David's poems and prayers, they become ours as well. So let's think of this psalm, this poem, this prayer, not as belonging to someone who lived a long time ago, but also as ours, also belonging to us. For this psalm shares a microcosm of the entire biblical story. One writer points out that the cry in Exodus 2 turns to joy and dancing in Exodus 15. In John 11, Mary and Martha say to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here. And then just a little later in the chapter, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of the grave. In John 20, Mary says, they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they put him. But this turns into a profound dialogue where Jesus says, Mary, and Mary replies, Rabboni. And Psalm 30 doesn't just reflect the biblical story, it reflects the structure of our lives. It's the story of us as God's people. Life is filled with rising from labored breathing to filled lungs, from hunched shoulders to upright torsos, from deepest darkness to praise, from mourning to dancing, from death to life. Now the truth is, some of us will be at different places in our lives of faith. Some of us are already dancing our praises with thanksgiving. Others will be crying for help, weeping or feeling dismayed. Others are negotiating with God, and all of them have their place in this psalm. And so whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this week, let us find ourselves in this psalm this morning. Let's make it ours. One writer says this, while the language is Hebrew and the thought world is ancient and the experience is shared by people across millennia of history, it is that sense of shared crisis that allows us to empathize with the writer of this psalm. And it is his testimony from that shared experience that allows this psalm to bear testimony across the years to a God who hears the cries of his people and reverses the death, the endings of our lives into new beginnings and to new life. So let us look at the psalm of thanksgiving for emotional healing of Marcy. Or you fill in the blank, you put your name in there. One writer says this, you have heard Marcy cry to the Lord and you prayed for her when she could not pray for herself. And now she's had a breakthrough. Oh Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. And Marcy cries to the Lord in thanksgiving, just as David did so long ago. Look what you have done, Lord. You have raised me from the lowest of the lows. We're moving on up, everyone. The trouble that I had experienced is beginning to be in the rear view, rather than in front of my eyes all the time. The storm is letting up. There's light at the end of the tunnel, and we can finally feel the sun on our faces as we rise up out of the valley of the shadow of death. There is a cautionary note here, however. It is possible, as more than one writer pointed out, to think that everything from here on upward will be joyful celebration and dancing. But not so fast. While such a triumphalistic reading of Psalm 30 is attractive, there are reasons to pause. James L. Mays suggests that it's possible to hear Psalm 30 much too simplistically, that it's possible to conclude that Psalm 30 suggests that if we pray fervently for help, we will be delivered and suffering will be a thing of the past. But if we really read the Psalms, we'll notice, as the same writer continues, that the faithful prayers of the psalmic prayers are regularly beset by opposition and immersed in suffering. And so it's very unlikely that this psalmist came to the conclusion that he would never have to suffer again. This psalm is beautiful and it is powerful, but it is also a challenge to us. It is an invitation to find one's hope in God. And it can be easily taken as this simplistic suggestion, like, don't worry, be happy, as the song goes, because God will take care of everything. But we know that life is much more complex than that. Adopting Walter Brueggemann's terminology, we have called this psalm a psalm of reorientation. But when we say that word, reorientation, that doesn't mean that we're going back to a simplistic and naive expression of faith. One writer says this, these psalms speak for those who have been brought through a deep crisis. And as such, they know that faith that speaks the truth can never pretend that all will always be well and that all is as it should be. And yet, they have experienced new life and grace, so they also know that despair is not all-powerful and evil does not have the last word. Another writer says that this psalm proclaims that God is faithful in the lives of his people. But this is not a prosperity message. And it's a message that refuses to be perverted into glib assertions of triumph. The images in this psalm are far too realistic and somber for that. Yet the experience of being drawn out of the pit and restored to life, they're experiences that affirm that faith matters and God cares. And that those two factors together can lead to a new joy. It is one thing to affirm all the right theology. It's quite another to go down through the darkness and come up to find a new dawn. So Marcy has gone through the darkness, yes, but she is also in the midst of a new dawn. Can you see yourself in that place? I give all the credit to you, God. You got me out of that mess. And now Marcy begins to tell her story, and she invites God's people to rejoice with her. All you saints, sing your hearts out to God, thank him to his face. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime there is only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. The invitation for the community of faith to join her in this rejoicing is not trivial. It's part of the reason why we gather together, why Jesus came to establish a body rather than just a bunch of maverick believers who go off in their own directions. As one writer says here, the person returns to the community after her period of crisis and says, "Praise God with me, because God saw me through that difficult time." And when the community responds with a joyful amen, it's our way of throwing our arms around the former sufferer and saying, "Welcome home." We tell our stories to one another, to encourage one another, to rejoice with one another. We walk this walk of faith together, even if we're all in different places at different times. The Apostle Paul reminds the community of faith in Rome to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We carry one another's burdens when the chips are down, and we rejoice with one another when one of us finds a new dawn after suffering. This is how we walk the walk of faith together. We listen to one another's stories and we rejoice with one another. One writer says that the psalmist invites the whole community to share in this prayer of thanksgiving. And this suggests that praise and thanksgiving are not just one-time acts, but they're ways of lives that have been drawn out of death and into darkness. What's important to the individual is important to the community, and vice versa. So Marcy tells us her story and invites us to rejoice with her, to marvel with her at how God has worked to help her out of the pit. However, we also find that she is very honest about her experiences of being in the pit and of having been down and out. Can you relate to that experience? This is the part we like to hide, isn't it? If we ever get the courage to speak to one another about our own despair, about the darkness we're experiencing, the suffering that we're going through in our lives, we often feel compelled to qualify it, to say that we're okay with what's happening, or that we're sure it's only temporary and we'll come out okay on the other side. And we say things like, "Everything happens for a reason," or "God doesn't give us more than we can handle," because we want to put a brave face on our suffering. We want to hide the extent of our pain and our darkness, because we think that's how we will be faithful to God. We know we're down, but God must have some reason for this, we feel compelled to say to one another. But one writer says this psalm is beautifully honest because there is room to acknowledge pain. So oftentimes it is the human condition to avoid pain. Don't think about it, don't feel it, don't even mention it. And yet there is safety in the space of this psalm, where pain on both an individual or even a corporate level can be considered and confessed. The psalms give us the language to participate in the faith. And as we have discovered going through psalms of lament or crying out to God for help, this is a part of the biblical expression of faith, not only just to feel despair, not only to be in a place of darkness or suffering, but also to cry out to God honestly when we are in those places. There is safety and freedom to talk about our experiences of pain. The Psalms never encourage us to hide it or to soldier on with a smile nailed to our face in order to be considered faithful Christians. As one writer puts it, when the cry of help is made to God and there is healing, it is a time of honest confession. And if anyone was honest in prayer, it was David. Psalms are meant to encourage prayers of honest confession of emotion. Whatever flaw, whatever shortcoming, whatever sin may weigh a person down, the example given through the book of Psalms indicates that there is a power, a comfort, and a resolve that comes through honest prayer. And so when Marcy tells us her story, we hear it. We accept it. We even accept her deep expressions of her pain, her experiences of being in the pit or the valley. One writer says that when we preach the good news of God's mercy, we also honor the reality of spiritual bleakness that even seasoned believers can experience. We acclaim God in times of joy and desolation alike, for we testify to a Lord who struggled with temptation in the desert, who cried out in despair on the cross. We can proclaim God's redemption in Christ persuasively only while walking with one another through dark and agnostic experiences of the cross. So we don't deny our experiences of pain or darkness. We're honest. We have this freedom in Jesus Christ, this freedom in the love of God. And indeed, we should even have this freedom amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ to be honest about suffering and pain and deep, dark valleys. As Marcy tells her story, she's also able to talk about the time before her crisis hit, how she was overconfident, how she thought she had it all together and had the answers to all of life's problems. When things were going great, I crowed, "I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain." That's the message, Eugene Peterson's The Message. Or as the NIV says, "When I felt secure, I said I would never be shaken." One writer points out that in David's case, it was the size of his army that made him feel secure, rather than the size of his love for God. What might it be for us that makes us feel secure? Is it the size of our portfolio? Is it the security of your job, the strength of your connections, the number of your achievements? What is it that makes you feel secure? Are you tempted to rely upon something out of your own strength, your own goodness, your own abilities, your own wisdom, your own good health, your own circumstances, to make you feel like you've got it made and God is blessing you because you are a really good person? Or do you rely upon God alone? This overconfidence that preceded the crisis ends up with the following: "But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." And one writer points out that the last phrase carries this message much deeper. The psalmist declares, "When you hid your presence, I was terrified." And this translation grabs me more than either the NIV or the NRSV, which uses the word dismayed. We might be dismayed when a friend we hoped was coming to a party doesn't show up, but that's very different from being terrified that God might not be present, that God isn't looking out for us. As I hear this word in this context, I can imagine a person finding themselves, discovering that they have overextended themselves, look down and see that the bridge is out and they're standing 1,000 feet in the air with nothing to catch them. That's not just mere dismay. That's terror. When you realize your security blanket has been ripped out from around you, when you realize you cannot depend upon your own devices, there is great terror. There's nothing like a crisis, like having the bottom fall out of our world, like going down into the pit, that makes us realize how much we really rely upon God. Or as that old hymn says, "I need thee every hour." Once again, as Marcy tells us her story, we're reminded of exactly who it is at work, who it is that we can thank when we're brought to these places of despair, from the valley of the shadow of death into new life. Because it's not our own faithfulness, it's not our own goodness, it's not our own efforts to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps that bring us out of the dark places and into new light. Often when we gather to celebrate the table of the Lord, we don't come to God's table, we say, because of any goodness of our own gives us a right to come. We come there because we need mercy and help. It is always, ever, and only the goodness of God that brings us up from those dark places. One writer says, "Marcy knows it was not her pleading that has brought her to this place of new life. She knows the Lord is the one who turned her mourning into dancing. The Lord is the one who removed her sackcloth and clothed her with joy. She recognizes that the Lord did this not so that she can go back to a place of prosperity, but so that her ascent to new life can focus on praising and thanking the Lord." So these psalms, the praises of these psalms, reflect a joy that is inspired by God. They're the joy that God will never fail us nor forsake us, but will always be with us, a very present help, no matter what our circumstances. The praises of the psalms reflect the joy that comes from the assurance that God will keep his promises, and especially his promise to never leave us. That very faith itself transforms our lives. From that perspective, the praise of the psalms reflects the laughter of the redeemed, the dance of the liberated. It is the deep confidence that God is good, and God's goodness somehow prevails. One writer says this: "For me, the song captures the evangelical witness to the God of Israel as well as any passage in the Old Testament does. It describes one sinner's personal testimony. It says that the Lord meets us in our suffering, in the pit, and God does not leave us there, but moves us from mourning, 'You have taken off my sackcloth,' to mourning, 'Joy comes in the morning.'" This writer says, "I show up in worship on Sunday morning in the hopes that someone will tell me this good news, in the hopes that someone will tell me this promise." This is the promise that we have in this psalm. We're not talking about a naive understanding of life as something that we sail through without a struggle. And we're not suggesting that having struggled, we will never experience struggle again. Instead, what this psalm and other psalms of thanksgiving remind us about is that testimony that God does not leave us alone in our suffering. He joins us. He walks with us. And God is with us no matter what we are experiencing in our lives. One writer says, "The point is not that we ignore suffering or that we will be completely freed of all physical suffering or sickness, but that we can be aware of God's presence in all aspects of life. And this awareness brings thanks, praise, and dancing." Can you make this psalm your own? Because as the people of God, it is vitally important that we tell and retell the story of God's grace as it works out in the real experiences of people in the world, as it works out in your lives. One person says, "Tell me the old, old story" is more than just the words of a gospel song. It's an expression of a fundamental truth about being God's people in the world. From the pile of stones on the bank of the Jordan River that evoked occasions for future generations to ask about the story, to the excited exclamation of Mary at the tomb of Jesus saying, "I have seen the Lord," the story of God's work in the lives of people and in the community of his people is at the heart of biblical faith. Anne Voskamp has the following little saying, which I think nicely encompasses our psalm, and so it's fitting to end here. She writes this: "In the silent times, seek God. In the painful times, praise God. In the terrible times, trust God. And at all times, thank God." Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we joyfully come to you in worship and praise you for all your blessings. We come because we cannot be stopped thanking God for answering all our prayers. We come to sing God's praises. We delight in celebrating all God's goodness. We come because we cannot stop praising God for listening to our cries for help. We come to praise and revere God's holy presence here with us and to give our thanks to our responsive and responding God for all God's gracious mercies. We come because we cannot stop celebrating God's holy presence here with us. We come to give our thanks for the blessed heritage of our faith from the God who listens to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may God the Father prepare your journey. May Jesus the Son guide your footsteps. May the Spirit of life strengthen your body, and the 3-in-1 watch over you on every road that you may follow. Amen. Go in peace.